Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning. Oh, how he loves you and me. Isn't that just such a beautiful truth? That God loves you and he loves me. I just want us to sit on that for a moment, because I think we sing that and we sing it and we affirm it, but yet, do we really understand the depth of God's love for you and for me? He gave his life. He gave his life for you, for me, so that through him, we might have a new relationship with the Father, that we would have new life. Amen? I just appreciate that so much. Now, on to the work at hand. When I was in middle school, there was this t-shirt brand that came out. It was called No Fear. Anybody remember No Fear t-shirts? No Fear t-shirts. And they had this one slogan, they had this one shirt, but they had this one phrase that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." He who dies with the most toys wins. Can anybody in the room explain to me what that actually means? It means you die. Right? And as a 13-year-old kid, you know, it's like, man, that's my life's mission, to get as much stuff as I can, because when I die, I want to win. What am I winning? I'm still dead. Somebody's going to get my stuff, right? My grandmother had a phrase. She would say, "Jeffrey, there's no pockets in shrouds. There are no pockets in shrouds, burial shrouds. You can't take stuff with you into the next life." But yet, the operating philosophy of the world still is in that sense of, he who dies with the most toys wins. This is an attitude that Jesus confronts head on in Matthew chapter 6. Although he confronts it from a little bit of a different angle, because the people that he was initially talking to, they didn't have to worry about the overabundance of material wealth and possessions, because they had barely enough to get through each day. So what a contrast for us as we come from our perspective in 21st century North America with all of our wealth, right? And we hear that message that Jesus' initial audience heard a little bit differently. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be going through verses 19 through 34. And there's a lot of ground to cover. And because Jesus is going to mess with us a little bit today. And I think as members of the kingdom of heaven, as those who want to live our lives based on the blueprints that Jesus is prescribing for us, we would do well to lean in to listen. Because apart from building our lives on Jesus' blueprints, what he talks about in the next few verses is not possible. Okay? So here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus continues his teaching about prayer and fasting and giving alms and praying the Lord's Prayer. He says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" We're going to pause right there. You see, Jesus is trying to get his audience to focus and to pay attention to what the principle, what the heart of the issue really is about living as a member of the kingdom of heaven. And so he addresses our material affections. Where do we place our hope and our trust? And so he, right from the start, he says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And see, What's important about that part is that in that agrarian culture, it wasn't so much the material possessions as much as how much grain you had in your barn or how much food you had stored up and were preparing for, because moths, you know, pests and varmints could come in and destroy that very quickly, and you would be left with nothing. And so he says, don't do that, or where rust, where thieves can break in, because, again, they lived in mud brick houses. It was really easy to break into somebody's house. It's not that it's difficult to break into our homes these days either, but that was a very big reality there. And plus, some of those cultures, some of those people, they didn't live in mud houses. They lived in tents. And so it's really easy to lift up a flap of a tent or cut into your tent and then take off with your possessions. He says, look, don't lay up yourselves treasures here, but lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying, don't be so burdened and focused by the concerns and the treasures and the material possessions of this world that weigh you down, that cause you to be distracted from living as a member of the kingdom of heaven. But rather pursue the greater things of living as a member of the kingdom of heaven, laying up treasures in heaven, because where our treasure is, what we treasure the most, actually is an indication of where our heart allegiance truly lies, where our hope lies, what we trust in. And so Jesus is saying, don't put your trust and hope in your material wealth or your material possessions or that you have X amount of grain or whatever, but rather put your hope and trust in the things of heaven, where moth and rust doesn't destroy. Keep your focus on the kingdom, because what we treasure in our hearts, that's what indicates to people what we value the most. And then he uses this interesting illustration in verses 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. What's interesting about this is Jesus is saying that not that light comes into our eyes and illuminates everything, but in the sense that what we see, how we see, guides how we go and what we do. It keeps us from stumbling, right? And so if we have good vision, if we have good eyes, we should be able to see clearly where we're going. But he says, look, if the eye is as the lamp of the body, if it's healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. Now, when Jesus uses the verb and the idiom in Greek, it indicates a single-minded focus. When he says, your eye is healthy, when you have a single-minded focus, then everything else falls into place. So when our focus is single-minded on the kingdom of heaven, everything else falls into place. Does that make sense? If your focus is on God's will and God's plan, everything else falls into place. But then notice how he compares it. He says, but if your eye is bad, if you can't see, if your eye is blind, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is Jesus saying? Growing up, my dad used to say, Jeff, you're blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. Because I couldn't find anything. Go get me this. I can't find it, Dad. In fact, last night I was looking for a meat thermometer because I cook steaks. And I looked in the drawer where it's supposed to be. I couldn't find it. I said, babe, I can't find the meat thermometer. She walks in, opens the door, says, here it is. You see, if our eye is bad, if we can't see with our eye, then what? The whole body is full of darkness. Here's the thing. There are a lot of people, even people in this room, who think they have clear vision, who think they can see. But in fact, they're blind. But they think they can see. How great then is the darkness in them if they think that the light that's in them is light when in fact it's darkness? There are some, even in the church, who think that our relationship with God is transactional. God loves me. I do good things. I show up to church. I put my time in. I give to the church. I'm kind to people. I don't steal. I pay my taxes. All of these things. I give to the poor. I'm a good person. I'm in. But yet, their heart is so far from the Lord, because they think that they can do things on their own strength and their own merit. And Jesus is saying that's like having a blind eye and thinking that the light in you is light when in fact it's darkness. See, if we don't have single-minded focus on the kingdom of God and His will and His desires, if our heart is not fully in alignment with God's heart and will, we're deluding ourselves and we're actually blind. Because Jesus says this in verse 24, He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon, the material concerns of the world. Sometimes in the church, we don't like the word master because it's uncomfortable. So we like to think of it as employer, right? And sure, you know, people can work for two different companies, right? We can have multiple jobs, but that's not the point that Jesus is saying. He's saying, you cannot have two masters. You are a slave to one or the other. And in slavery, if you are a slave to one master, you cannot be a slave to another master. You are fully devoted to one master as a slave, because he owns you. He owns you. So Jesus says, you can't have two different masters, for either you're going to hate the one and love the other, right? We're either going to love one master and then despise the other, hold them in resentment and bitterness, because we can't be split into two like that, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And so Jesus is saying, look, you can't serve God wholeheartedly, fully devoted, for with your heart and your affection attenuated to his plan and his kingdom, and also love the things of the world. It's not possible. And so what is the outworking of that allegiance to the Lord? He says then in verse 25, therefore I tell you, if you serve God alone, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, in Jesus's first hearers, this would have struck at the core of who they were, how they were to survive in their culture. As they're out on the mountainside listening to Jesus preach, and as they're thinking about, what am I going to eat today? You know, if we fast forward in the feeding of the 5,000, all this throngs of people come out to meet Jesus, and they have no food, and the disciples are getting a little nervous, right? And they say, Jesus, they don't have any food. We need to stop for lunch. And what does Jesus say? He says, you feed them. Well, with what? Like, is manna going to show up? You know, like, what are we going to feed these people with? You know? And see, throughout this whole process, is Jesus is trying to change and shift the thinking of the people to stop focusing on just the immediate needs and onto more heavenly things, to shift their focus and their allegiance from dependence upon themselves and other people to dependence upon the Lord. Because he says, look, don't be anxious about life. If your focus is on God, if your allegiance, if your eye is healthy, if your single-minded focus is on the Lord and you're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, which is obedience to the will of God, to becoming more like Christ, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body or what you put on, because your life, the air that we breathe, the life that we live, is so much more than just food, than just eating and drinking. And the body is more than clothing, what we're going to put on, how we're going to guard and hide our nakedness. You see, Jesus is causing his hearers and us to think differently about how we approach life and its problems. And then he illustrates this, starting in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some of your translations will read, add a cubit to his measure. A cubit was a measurement of length, about 18 inches. Either way, which one of us, any one of us, by worrying about the things of the world, how many of us are going to actually add days to our lives or even add height to our stature? You see, Jesus is saying, look at the birds. So it's not that Jesus is expecting his hearers just to passively, lackadaisically sit back and wait for, with hands wide open, for God just to dump stuff into their laps, right? If that's what we read into this, then we're missing the point. What Jesus is saying, look at the birds. Look at how they go to and fro. They don't sow or reap nor gather into barns, meaning they don't store up for the future. But they do go about their business. They do work hard. And the Father feeds them. So it's almost as though Jesus is saying, look, birds are single-mindedly focused on doing what they're called to do instinctively. And if they instinctively do what they're called to do, if they live obediently according to the laws of nature that God ordained, God's going to provide for them. Does that make sense? If they were to deviate, if a bird were to stop and go, you know what? I'm not going to go get seed, or I'm not going to go pick this deer that's on the side of the road clean. You know, I'm just going to sit here on the side of the road, and I'm going to have a little sign that says, bald eagle, looking for work, handouts accepted. But we would look at that and go, there's a carcass right there. You're an eagle. That's like, how many of you would be confused just because they have a sign, right? I mean, that'd be, no. But it's right there. It's so obvious. And then notice this rhetorical question. Are you not of more value than the birds? It's not that the birds don't have value, but the birds were not created in the image of God. How much more value do you have, man, woman? And then which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Another rhetorical question. In fact, studies have clearly shown that the more we stress out, the more anxious we are about things, it actually shortens our lifespan, doesn't it? It can actually shorten us physically as well. As we feel the weight of the world and the anxiety and the pressures, it can cripple us up. He goes on to ask another question, and he provides another illustration in verse 28. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, or the flowers in the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They just do what they're going to do. How God designed them and ordained them to grow according to their seed. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, you think about the flowers, the wildflowers that we see in nature, just how beautiful they are and how breathtaking they are. And they've not done anything. They haven't had to work hard to become beautiful, because that's part of their design. That's how God created them. And yet even Solomon, who was the most opulent of all of Israel's kings, who had amassed so much wealth that in fact that other nations would come to witness and observe the wealth that Solomon had amassed because of its beauty and its amazement. But Solomon was not even like the lilies of the field, the grass. But then notice the contrast in verse 30. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, Jesus is saying, look, in spite of the beauty of all of these flowers that you see, they have a purpose. Once they die, they get cut down and they are used as fuel for ovens to bake bread. How much more then, how much more you, human being, will God not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Concerns with this life. A couple of things. It's not that Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't work, right? Jesus is saying, he says, consider the birds. They have jobs. They do things. So too are you to work. You're not just, again, to sit idly by waiting for God's blessing. But God's blessing comes in the midst of our working for his glory. And as we work, as we labor, we really have to check our motive. Am I working for myself and building my kingdom? Because he who dies with the most toys wins. Is that what's driving me? Or am I doing my job? Am I living? Am I working so that God's kingdom might be furthered and advanced? Am I making an investment in eternity rather than the temporal life that I live? Nor is Jesus saying, don't think ahead and think of the future. But how much do we need to plan ahead? How much do we need? And that's a question that we all wrestle with, right? Verse 32, it's connected to verse 31. As Jesus is saying, don't be anxious, asking these questions about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus is referring to the Gentiles, not because they're bad people, but he's saying, look, even the Gentiles, the pagans who have no God, they're concerned about the very same thing that you're concerned about. The difference is, you know your heavenly Father, and your heavenly Father knows that you need things to eat, things to drink, and things to clothe you. If you think about the culture we live in today, what drives our culture? The economy, right? The protection and amassing of wealth. We live in one of the richest countries, if not the richest country in the whole world. And we think, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, there's still poverty and there's still those things. Yes, that's true. In fact, I read a statistic that every 27 minutes, a child in the United States dies under the age of 5 due to malnutrition. Every 27 minutes. And yet, when was the last time that you had to worry about what you were going to eat? When was the last time that you or I had to worry about what we were going to wear? If anything, I had to worry about, man, I wore that last week. They're going to recognize that. When was the last time that you worried about whether you're going to sleep in your own bed? When was the last time that you had to worry about any of that stuff? You see, the contrast between Jesus' original audience and us is not that we have too little, it's that we have too much. And so where does our dependence really lie? Where does our hope and our trust really lie? If I can't write a check, then I'm in trouble, right? Because we like to pay our ways out of things. What happens when you don't have the funds to cover the expense? And so now it becomes an abstraction for us, because that's the exact spot that we find all of ourselves in spiritually. There's a debt that we cannot pay. But when we're distracted by having all of our other material needs met, it's hard for us to understand our spiritual need. Amen? Because even the Gentiles pursue what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. I encourage you, the next time you're home, if you watch television, just look at the advertisements on TV. What are they pushing? Or on social media, or, I mean, you can't go on the internet now without having 1,000 ads blow up on you, right? It's all about wearing the newest fashion, what to drink, what to eat, how to entertain ourselves, right? That's another thing that Jesus doesn't address here, but how to spend our discretionary income and discretionary time. I would challenge us as the body of Christ, as members of the kingdom of heaven, that we don't really have discretionary income. Because Jesus, because God owns everything that we have. He's entrusted it to us to steward our resources. The idea of discretionary income is not a biblical concept. Because look at verse 33. This is the heart of it. But seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And all these things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, the concerns of this world, if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, Jesus is trying to get us to live in the present moment, fully dependent upon our Heavenly Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this goes back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They will be satisfied. And then again in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then what was Jesus' prayer? How did he teach us to pray? He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Jesus didn't say, pray for tomorrow's bread. He said, pray for bread today. Because you know what? What we worry about, what we're anxious about tomorrow, tomorrow may never even come. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But as we live and breathe, we're guaranteed today. So let's focus on today, because it has enough trouble. Amen? There's enough trouble today. I've got trees down in my yard. You know, I've got so many other things that can occupy, that are better use of my time and attention than worrying about tomorrow. In fact, James in chapter 5, just really quick as an aside here, James chapter 5, you know, he talks about not worrying about tomorrow. James chapter 4, I misspoke. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. James is picking up on this theme of Jesus not worrying about tomorrow, not pursuing my own stuff, which he refers to as boasting in arrogance. Boasting in arrogance is being able to rely on my own ability to provide, to take care of my own needs. James says, no, don't boast in your arrogance. Rather, cling to the promise of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, Jesus makes it super clear, I think, that we can either live according to his way and his blueprints and living as members of the kingdom of heaven, pursuing the things of eternity, or we could not. There doesn't seem to be any middle ground, does there? There doesn't seem to be a 60-40 split or a 50-50 split. I can pursue the things of the world and serve Jesus. I don't think Jesus gives us that option. We either live for the kingdom or we don't. We either place our hope and trust and faith entirely in the Lord Jesus and his provision, or we don't. There's not middle ground. It's not saying that we don't work hard. It's not saying that we just sit and wait for Jesus to pour out all that we need. We have a responsibility and a part to play. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, consider the birds, right, who work. But yet, as we work, as we our focus and our heart is committed to the Lord and his purposes and his plans, all the other stuff that that could concern us, that could occupy our time, that's going to be taken care of. Are we willing to trust the Lord in that way, to that degree? And I don't know what God wants to do with you particularly. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to use these words to challenge your heart, to transform your heart, to make you and I more like Jesus. Some of you may want to go home and go, wow, we've got a lot of stuff. We don't need this stuff. There are people who don't have stuff that desperately need stuff. How can I convert my excess to be able to provide for their needs? How can I do that? Some of you might go, we're doing a pretty good job. And awesome. Praise the Lord for that. I say that because we moved across country and we've got a lot of stuff. And so I don't stand here pointing fingers at anybody else out there without pointing them at myself first. Because I want my life, and I think you want your life too, as members of the kingdom of heaven, to reflect an unmitigated allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Amen? And that everything that I do, everything that the Lord entrusts to me to steward, becomes just that, because my focus, my desire is to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, that Christ would be formed in me, and that my dependence would be upon him completely. Amen? Let's pray. And I'm going to invite the worship team to lead us in a final song. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I confess, God, that this was a hard passage. Because, Lord, it seems that the expectation, the call to obedience is so much greater than I'm capable of answering, Lord. But yet, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I know that this is possible, because you wouldn't call us to this if you didn't make a way and provide for us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would individually and as families, as husbands and wives, Lord, that we would wrestle with where our affection and our allegiance really lies. Lord, that are we trusting in you fully? Or like in the moment, day to day? Or are we putting our trust in you and our faith in you for some future time? And really, practically, we rely on our own ability to take care of problems and issues. So Lord, I just pray that you guide and direct and speak to us, and that we would be open to hearing from you, Lord, and that we would be willing to repent and confess and refocus and recommit our lives to following you and your glory, Lord, so that we would pursue your kingdom and your righteousness alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.